This evening, we're going to take our last and final break from our series through 1 Peter, turning our attention tonight to the 17th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah, page 645, if you're using our Redeemer Bibles, 645, Jeremiah 17. Look at verses 5 through 18 of this chapter this evening. I'm sure many of you have noticed how God often speaks to us in His Word with familiar metaphors from His creation to help us understand the message of the gospel. Jesus, for example, used a mustard seed to define faith. God oftentimes uses living water to help us understand the indwelling of His Spirit. He uses the birds of the air and the lilies of the field to help us understand His fatherly care. But in our passage tonight, He uses the imagery of a shriveling shrub in contrast to a tremendous tree to teach us something about trust in Him and about His transforming grace. Listen to how Jeremiah says it, beginning at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne is set on high from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed we serve a gracious God. Even as we heard from our assurance of pardon this morning, we serve a God who shows His love even to the unloving and the unlovable. But more than that, we serve a God whose love for us is such that it begins to more and more transform us into the people that He calls us to be. This remains as true today as it was in the days of the Old Testament. Consider how the Lord graciously called Abraham in love out of one place and brought him to another place, to that promised land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey. How the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, that he would be his God, and that he would be the God of Abraham's descendants, provided that they, like Abraham, would cling to God's promises and faith, that they would trust him through thick and thin, no matter what circumstances might come their way. And God remained faithful to those promises, didn't he? The God of providence ensured that one of Abraham's descendants, Joseph, would be in Egypt, so that when the time of famine came, the sons of Jacob, even then, would have a lush land to graze their herds. And then many, many years later, when a wicked Egyptian king would forget Joseph and force the people of Israel into bondage, even then, the God of the covenant, was paving a way for their redemption. He caused Moses, the one through whom he would bring about their deliverance, to grow up in the courts of the king, so that when the time came, he and Aaron might speak to Pharaoh and so begin that showdown of showdowns, the false gods of Israel, of Egypt pitted against the one true God of Israel, until finally Pharaoh would let them go and God would deliver them through the waters of the Red Sea. Never in the course of redemptive history did the Lord cease in His faithfulness to the promise. But sadly, it was not so for the people of Israel. Time and again, they would wane in their faithfulness. Time and again, they would forget the God who promised He would never forget them. When the heat came, when the trials of life from living life under the sun of a fallen world came to test them and to test their faith, time and again they would turn to their own devices. And so they would only add hurt to their hurt. They would trouble their trouble. They would increase their misery. As soon as they thought Moses had abandoned them, what did they do? They erected a golden calf. As soon as they approached the land of promise, they were overwhelmed by the giants of the land. And so they said, Why have you taken us to this place? It would have been better had we just stayed in Egypt, stayed in the land of bondage. And on account of their sins, God sentenced them to wander in the dry desert for 40 years. At which point only the younger generation would be granted the entrance into that lush and fruitful land of promise. But before long, the generation to follow them, like the generation of their grandparents, would also wane in their faithfulness and trust in the Lord. And so the cycles of the Lord's discipline would begin and start all over. Israel would sin. God would discipline. Israel would repent. God would deliver. And on and on and on the cycle would go, waning in their faithfulness, waning in their trust in God. The propensity to rely on themselves, to rely on the strength of man. These things had become all too characteristic of the people of Israel, also in the days of Jeremiah. Whenever the heat came, whenever things began to diverge from the way they wanted things to go, rather than turning to the Lord, they would instead lean upon themselves, trusting in the same fleshly gods of the pagan world. And yet the sad reality, congregation, that these same propensities still reside in us tonight. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? According to Jeremiah, only the Lord can understand. And because only the Lord understands, only the Lord can address the problem. There are several questions which Jeremiah would ask us tonight. Firstly, how do you respond when the heat comes? Is it possible for your sick hearts to be healed? Can we really say with Jeremiah that God's throne has become our sanctuary, a place of refuge in the midst of the ruins of this fallen world? These questions Jeremiah answers in our passage tonight. And what Jeremiah would show us by the Spirit of Christ is that God's grace nourishes those who trust in Him. His grace alone is able to heal and to restore. His grace alone is able to strengthen and to equip us with what we need to respond to the heat. Only He can help us respond to the heat in a God-honoring way. And Jeremiah would show us this from three vantage points in our passage tonight. Firstly, we want to see the sweltering heat that parches man. Secondly, the sick heart that plagues man. And finally, the saving hope that preserves man. He begins in verse 5 saying, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. In this, the 17th chapter of his prophecy, Jeremiah, like so many biblical writers, presents an illustrative depiction of what life in this fallen world looks like. There are two kinds of people. There are cursed people and there are blessed people. But both groups of people live in the same fallen world. Both groups of people face the same kinds of adversities and experience the same kinds of hurt that sin brought in the world. Like the shrub and the tree, both endure the sweltering heat of the sun. But the key point of contrast lies in how the people of these two groups respond to these things. That's the question Jeremiah would press upon us tonight. How do you respond to the sweltering heat of living life in a fallen world? Do you respond in self-reliance, turning to human strength? Or do you instead respond by renewing your trust in the Lord, by reaching out in faith to His grace that replenishes, that nourishes us, even as the roots of this tremendous tree reach out to the streams of living water? Yes, Jeremiah is warning the people of Judah, the people of Judah who have forgotten God. The people of Judah have begun to rely on the strength of man. They have begun to place their confidence in princes. Perhaps if they make political alliances, they will be protected from this coming exile that the prophets are proclaiming. But Jeremiah is also speaking to us, because we also live in a world and in a culture that promotes the very thing that Jeremiah says is cursed by God. We live in a world that promotes the very thing that only leads to a dry desert land where thirst can never be quenched. We live in a country whose currency says, "In God we trust." But in a culture who says, "No, no, no, in man we trust." We live in a culture and a world where the world says, if only we can make further progress in science and medicine, then we'll be able to cure all our diseases. If only we can elect the right government officials, if only we can pass the right government policies, then everything will be okay and we'll finally secure the future of our children. If only we can better educate, perhaps then we can rid the world of hate and prejudice. It's a sad world we live in, isn't it? And yet it's sadder still that sometimes we fall into the same ways of thinking. But to trust in those sort of things is nothing less than idolatry, a turning away from the Lord. And so Jeremiah offers this striking word of warning: cursed is the man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness and uninhabited land. Those who trust in themselves, says Jeremiah, are not planted by the living waters of God's nourishing and replenishing grace. And so when the heat comes, when they are faced with all the sadnesses and sorrows of living life in a fallen world corrupted by sin, they begin to shrivel up and die. And because they have no roots in God's saving grace, they cannot bear any good fruit, but they are parched and lonely. And in the end, they are left with absolutely nothing. All those things they spend their lives striving after, they cannot take with them, because none of those things ever truly belonged to them in the first place. Just like the partridge, verse 11, that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. The prophet Jeremiah must have been a keen student of nature, because Jeremiah had observed how partridges often act like surrogate mothers. They frequently nestle their way into nests that are not their own, and they hatch eggs that they did not lay. But then what happens? No sooner than the birds hatch, the birds fly away because they are not even partridges. And because the bird who hatched them was not their mother, they were not her offspring. And so they abandon the partridge. And this is similar to what Jeremiah says will happen to whoever trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Such people hatch that which does not belong to them, only to be abandoned and left with nothing in the end. He says in verse 13 that all those who turn away from the Lord shall be written in the dust of the earth, because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Dust they are, and to dust they shall return. No hope for life to come, but parched and lonely in a desert land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. Not like a shrub that gets parched in the desert. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water. It sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See, Jeremiah, although a prophet of judgment, is not negligent also to provide and to speak a message of grace. The Lord blesses those who trust in Him. His saving grace functions like an unlimited source of energy for life and vitality. So that even when the most distressing circumstances come their way, God's people are said to be like this strong, tremendous tree planted by the water. The sun beats down on them. The heat swelters and scorches them. And yet their leaves remain green. And they do not cease to bear any fruit. Congregation, how do you respond when the heat comes? Do you look to man, to the things of this world, for help and healing? Or do you instead look to the Lord, the fountain of living waters? Jesus said, "Come, all who thirst, and find drink in me." Do you heed that call? We confess in Lord's Day 34 of our catechism that the first commandment requires that even when the heat comes, we are to sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, and honor Him with all our hearts. But that's precisely the issue, isn't it? How can we honor God with all our hearts when Jeremiah says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick? Listen again to what Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see, congregation, Jeremiah knows how easy it is for us to fall into this thinking that what God is really after is our behavior, when the reality is that all along God has been after our hearts. But time and again throughout the history of Israel, we find the people of Israel forgetting that very thing, thinking that all God really cared was so long as they brought sacrifices, everything would be okay. But how wrong they were. And how often don't we begin to function the same way? How often don't we begin to think just like them? Well, as long as I just do the right things, then I'll be okay. As long as I'm devout in my devotions, as long as I exude a good work ethic on the job and try my hardest in school, then I'll be known as a good Christian. Perhaps I'll even be seen as a good Christian in the sight of God. But God is not simply looking for good outward behavior, but rather He is the God who searches the heart. Which is why Solomon says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. But our greatest problem, just as Jeremiah says, is that our hearts are deceitful above all things. They are desperately sick. Unless God is gracious to intervene, our hearts remain incurable and only will result in eventual death. For from within, said Jesus, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts. Out of the heart of a man come thoughts of sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, deceit and so on. And these things all come from within, and they are what defiles a person. Our hearts are like a cancer in that way. They have all these bent effects, and that those affections play themselves out throughout our members. Our hearts are sick. Jeremiah knows that. And when we examine our own hearts, when we examine our own broken and bent affections, we come to know that as well, don't we? How often don't our own hearts betray us? Even as those who have been redeemed, we still find ourselves falling again and again into the same sins because those sins are what our hearts crave and long for. And yet every time we fall into those sins, give into those sins, we never find what we are looking for. The Lord graciously bids us, come to the living waters. Come, buy wine and money without price. He asks, why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? But so often we do the very thing that God lamented in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so we sing those words with conviction, don't we? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because our hearts betray us. Our betraying hearts summon us to follow after those sinful desires like a mirage in the desert until we find ourselves in the desert. Nothing left to quench our thirst, left only to feel isolated and alone and distant from the Lord. Oh, how frightening it is that the same hearts that are sick, the same hearts that lead us into sin, are the same exact hearts that the Lord searches out. The same hearts from whose deeds the Lord judges. And yet, congregation, the message of the gospel is that there is hope, there is a cure for our sick hearts. But only if we will look outside of ourselves and instead look to another. Only if we seek after a new heart that hasn't been infected by sin. Only then is there hope for us. But if we are left to ourselves, if we are left to the imaginations of men, then our hearts will remain sick and incurable until we die the death that we deserve. But God is able to cure that which we cannot cure. God is able to intervene with His restoring and healing grace. That's why Jeremiah cries out in faith in verse 14, heal me, O God, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for You are my praise. Congregation, I'm glad to tell you tonight that the Lord answers that prayer in Jesus Christ. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. He answers that prayer, even as He answered David's prayer in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He answers that prayer of Jeremiah even as he fulfills that prophecy in Ezekiel 36, that a day would come when He would take away the hearts of stone and Give instead hearts of flesh, that he would put new spirits within them. And it's in that same way that the Lord brings to pass that familiar promise from Jeremiah 31, where he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more." God's grace nourishes and heals. God's grace restores and strengthens those who trust in Him. His grace heals and nourishes in such a way, even to the point that we really do begin to bear much fruit. Already in this life, we confess in Lord's Day 44, we really do begin to make small beginnings in obedience. We begin with all seriousness of purpose to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments, because in virtue of that healing grace, this new heart transplant, we begin to will the things that God wills. We begin to hate the things that God hates. We still sin, but we learn to hate that sin. And we begin to long for the things that Christ teaches us to long for. What an amazing thing it is that in His astounding grace and mercy, God provides for us what we could not otherwise provide for ourselves. New hearts, new affections, new wills that will His will. God alone supplies the saving hope that preserves man, saving hope in the midst of the sweltering heat. Saving hope that rectifies our sick hearts. And so Jeremiah extols the Lord, doesn't he? He cries out, "A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." He calls upon the Lord as the hope of Israel, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah, you see, has come to embrace these precious truths. And he invites us to do the same thing this evening. For there was indeed a time in Jeremiah's own life when the heat came that he himself began to doubt God's goodness. But now he has learned to trust the Lord. Jeremiah was being faithful in his ministry, but his faithfulness was not being met with the fruitfulness he was looking for. There were those all around him who were mocking and ridiculing him. Verse 15, "Behold, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. You prophesy judgment. We don't see any judgment.'" And so in chapter 15, he cried out to the Lord, "Why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" But now Jeremiah has been gripped again by the word of the Lord. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought. It does not cease to bear fruit." And so Jeremiah becomes a picture, doesn't he, of that greater shepherd to come. You can almost hear the voice of Christ coming out in Jeremiah. "Behold, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come.' But I have not run away from being your shepherd. You, O Lord, are my refuge in the day of disaster." And so it is also for us, congregation. The Lord is our refuge also in the day of disaster. And so you need not fear when the heat comes. You need not worry in the year of drought. Because God gives grace in the midst of the heat. And God is faithful in the year of drought. And He ensures that your leaves remain green, that you do not cease to bear fruit. For he was so committed to being gracious and faithful in these ways that he was even willing, as you know, to take upon himself the very curses he proclaims in verses 5 and 6. For none of us could ever trust the Lord enough to atone for every time we have trusted in man. But Christ came into the world free of a sick heart. Not even for a moment did he waver in his trust in God, but he committed himself to the will of his Father. Even when so doing meant becoming the accursed one in our place as he hung on the cross. And what did he cry out? I thirst. Jesus became the cursed shrub, shriveled up in a dry desert land with unquenchable thirst, so that we might know the grace of the fountain of living waters. And if God was willing to intervene for you in that way then, will he not continue to intervene for you now and in the days to come? A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Therefore, turn to the Lord when the heat comes. Do storm the mercy seat in heaven where Christ is at the right hand of God. For God remains to this day the hope of Israel, the fountain of living water. Stay close to the Lord when the heat comes. During the dry seasons of life, don't go beyond the water's edge. Because beyond the water's edge is a dangerous desert land, where you will not be able to quench your thirsts. Beyond the waters is danger. When I was perhaps 3 or 4 years old, one of our neighbors made a comment to my mother saying, "Boy, does your son have a real respect for the curb." You see, it was for my good and for my own safety that my mother taught me, you must not go beyond the curb's edge. If you stay in the yard, if you stay close to our home, then you will be safe. Because beyond the curb was the danger of cars passing by and trucks bustling by. But if I stayed close, if I stayed close to home, then I would be okay. And that's what the Lord God is saying to us here in Jeremiah chapter 17. Don't go beyond the water's edge. Stay closely tethered to the Lord in faith. Don't turn away from Him when the heat comes. Don't turn to your own strength. Don't turn to the fleeting mirage of pleasures offered by the world and by sin and Satan. But cling to Christ. Reach out for His nourishing grace. Just as the roots of the tremendous tree reach toward the living streams of water, I urge you all to reach out in faith for God's nourishing grace. Reach out for that grace even now if things are going well. Meditate on His Word. Store His promises up in your hearts. Begin to pray your way throughout the day so that when the heat comes, when the trials and adversities do inevitably come your way, then you'll have already made a habit of turning to the Lord. You've already made a habit of living life, recognizing that there is no hope, there is no life, there is no healing apart from the Lord and His saving grace. And even if the world mocks and ridicules you as it did Jeremiah, trust also with him that there is a day of vindication coming. For all who forsake the Lord shall be put to shame, he says. Those who turn away shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. They will be dismayed, but we will not be dismayed. And when Christ comes, they shall be doubly destroyed in the day of disaster. But for the righteous, that will not be the case, because a glorious throne is set on high from the beginning. That throne is our sanctuary. And God is still our refuge in the day of disaster. And for all of you who have placed your trust in Him, you shall surely be lifted up and exalted on that day. And you shall receive honor while all the wicked of the world receive the curse of their shame. Because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water. Its roots reaches out to the streams of water. It does not fear when the heat comes. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, again we thank you and we praise you for the grace that is greater than our sin. We praise you for the grace that is able to heal our sick hearts. And we thank you for the truth of your word that confronts the deceptions of our hearts head on. And that Christ gives us new hearts to receive that truth willingly and gladly. Father, the heat comes in this life, and we are so tempted always to fret and to worry. And so often we begin to look like the world. We're distressed so easily when the candidate of our choice does not get elected into office. We think the world is coming to an end. All we're doing then is putting our trust and our confidence in princes. Father, help us to place all our trust in you that we might be like this tremendous tree planted firmly by the waters. May you grant us the grace to reach out for your grace so that our thirst might be quenched. We thank you that you indeed bid us come to the waters. Lord, may your Spirit work in us to do that very thing. We might no longer dig for ourselves our own cisterns with cracks and holes that cannot hold any water. Father, we thank you for the saving hope, that you are the hope of Israel, the hope of the New Testament church. And even though the world says you're ridiculous if you don't trust in what we can do, you say that we shall be honored on the day of Christ's coming. Father, may we cling to the promise of that day and to the promise that the throne of God is our sanctuary, our place of safety. May we never leave the water's edge. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.